5, Matthew 25. We're going to read there, and we're also going to read in John chapter 4, beyond Matthew 25 in a moment. I'm really excited about this new series that starts today here called Divine Appointments. If you got the church letter in your mailbox this last week, you might have read some things about that, because we're going to touch on some things that's going to really, again, help us out, I believe, to understand that God is a God who brings divine appointments to us, and is sometimes for us individually, is also for those we actually impact upon the face of the earth. You've heard me speak in the past here about the very first beginnings of our public ministry back in 1979 in a place called Laverne, Oklahoma, in the panhandle of Oklahoma. I was actually a person who actually became a counselor for a youth camp. I saw God do tremendous things in this youth camp. I saw young people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. I saw people getting saved. I saw deliverance taking place, healing taking place, miracles happening right there in a youth camp in the middle of nowhere in Laverne, Oklahoma. And so at that time, I actually had put together this whole seminar on an expose, again, exposing secular rock music culture and things about nature. And they actually had me slotted to be speaking there in the youth camp on a Tuesday or Wednesday morning during a one-hour slot there during the camp time. Well, Tuesday came and folks got sidetracked, forgot all about me, and it didn't happen. Wednesday came, they forgot all about me again Wednesday. And so now, of course, the camp dismisses on Friday. It's time to go home again. So I thought, well, I guess it was not meant to be. I'm not going to be able to speak here for this thing. Well, by again God's divine appointments, God's grace, a man whose name was Pastor Gene Allen came in for one day from Pampa, Texas. And he came in on a Friday morning, and he actually just up there on Thursday, they said, we've got one more slot open on Friday to be filled up. We have nothing to do that day. What do you guys here vote we would do that 1 hour on Friday morning? Well, my friends, Marty and Brett from Faith Chapel Church in Kansas, kind of piped up, and they raised their hands up and said, Mike Johnson's got a seminar on rock music. Let him give that. And so on Friday morning, the slot was open up to me there. I gave that presentation. And just happened that by the grace of God, by God's divine appointments, Pastor Gene Allen, Lamar Assemblies of God, was right there in the audience listening to me. He was so impressed by that rock seminar. He said, that was professional. That was anointed. That could be used in my church. He invited me to come to his 300-member church in Pampa, Texas, about a month later from that on a Sunday morning. God did great things in that service. That man said, you're going to be going to CFNI, Christ Nations for Bible School, this coming fall, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. So I'm going to call some pastors in the Dallas area, tell them about your seminar, and get you invited to different churches around the Dallas Metroplex while you're there. And so I went to school there 2 months later, started going to CFNI, and sure enough, my phone began to ring. I began getting invitations there. And by that one divine appointment, God opened up 300 seminars in 4 years across our country, on TV, on radio, even overseas in South Africa there, because of a divine appointment God brought about by His grace, by His power, and by His Spirit. What I'm going to say to you through that whole story is, God's a God of divine appointments. And God's got divine appointments for every one of us. It'll totally take us by surprise. But the main thing is, God knows our name. God knows our phone number. God knows our address. God knows where we're at. And God also knows how to orchestrate things together to bring about your destiny, because God loves people that you will impact yourself with your life. Like Cheryl said today again, the fruit's not for us. The fruit is for those around us who eat from the fruit of our trees. Amen? Because we are called, we are the tree of life ourselves. The tree of life lives inside of us. He bears fruit through us. He's got fruit for people around us by His goodness and by His grace. We all have divine appointments God is wanting to give to us. We're going to go through this series here for the next few weeks, several weeks, and show how in the Word of God, Jesus Christ made sure divine appointments happened for several people. And what is a message God is actually giving to you and I by these divine appointments in the Word of God? We can see also through the Bible that Jesus had crowds that came to Him, sometimes numbering up to 20,000 people at least in those crowds. We also can see in the Bible that there's no place where it says like the rock concerts of old. When I go to rock concerts back in the old days, the Doobie Brothers or Peter Frampton or whoever else that might have been there, they always sold souvenir shirts at those concerts. They'd have the rock star and their band on the front of the shirt. Then they'd have their tour dates on the back of the shirt. They'd say they'd be in Philadelphia this date, in Los Angeles this date, in Chicago this date. Their tour schedule is on the back of their shirts to show where they would showcase and be at for the big crowds. We don't see Jesus Christ and the disciples doing that. All we see in the Bible is Jesus Christ mainly having one-on-one associations, communications, and divine appointments. That God spends a whole lot of time in the Bible, as far as the words go, more on one-on-one things than he does on big crowds, big splash, big advertisement, and the big Son of God. Amen? Because God's a God of individuals. God's a God of people, and God must understand he knows every one of us by name, and he's got divine appointments in store for every one of us also by his goodness and by his grace. There are three characteristics I find in the Bible about these meetings that Jesus Christ had that was called divine appointments. These three things, these three characteristics, number one are life put these people in a particular place, particular time by God's grace. Number two was Jesus met them in these places. Number three was their lives were never the same on the other side of those divine appointments. And again, the good news is God's got those divine appointments also in line for you and for me as long as we live on the face of this earth. Because the Bible says we go from strength to strength. We go from faith to faith. We go from glory to glory. God has more fruit for us in the days ahead, I believe, than even the days gone by behind us. Amen? We're going to look at some of these appointments the next few weeks here again and realize again today the main thing is God wants us to have an appointment with Jesus Christ every day of our lives. Because his Spirit lives inside of us, we can actually tap into Jesus Christ, his word, his presence, his Spirit, his voice, I believe, every day of our lives. He wants an appointment with you and I every day. That's the main thing to think about in this series of messages going on as well. I began talking about the pastor whose name was Gene Allen because this message this morning here, the first one is called The Last Person on the Earth or The Least Person on the Earth. It's also called the thing about the Samaritan woman. Back again over 30 years ago here when I met Gene Allen there for that rock seminar that day, I am the last person on the face of the earth I would think that God would pick to put into a 300-member church that day on a Sunday morning. This guy knew many pastors, many college graduates who went to Bible school. I hadn't had one day of Bible school yet. All I knew is I loved Jesus Christ. I knew all about rock music. But somehow God took that staff in my hand and used it that day to bring forth great things for the future. And the life that I have right now today behind this pulpit began because of a divine appointment over, again, almost 30 years ago in my life. You may say yourself today, you see yourself also as a person who may be the least of these. Why would God speak to me? Why would God care about me? What is in me that God wants to bring forth and bring life and breathe life on to bring an expansion to his kingdom or bring glory to his name? And the truth is, every one of us has a treasure inside of us that God wants to tap into, including the Samaritan woman herself, that Jesus Christ met at the well. We're going to delve into some details about her life this morning and see that God cares about the last person on the earth. God cares about the least of these, and God has ways to bring treasures out that'll totally amaze us with the life of this woman that speaks to us over 2,000 years later in the year 2014, even today. Matthew 25, starting here in verse 44, and it says here, then they also will answer, Jesus says these words, they'll answer him and answer God and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Now he mentions in this verse here all the least of the people on the earth, the hungry, the in debt, the oppressed, the possessed. These folks are all being ministered to somehow in verse 44. Then verse 45, Jesus goes on and says, then he, God, will answer them and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you have done to the least of these, you also have done it unto me. The least of these. Let's turn now to John chapter 4. We're going to read here about the woman, the Samaritan woman here, a few verses about her and go through some details about her life. You may not have seen these things before. Be prepared this morning to write some things down. I believe the Holy Spirit's here to bring revelation to us. We're going to talk about some realms of rejection. We're going to see how rejection works in a nutshell. We're going to see how God gives solutions to rejected people that they might be ministered to, drawn out of their shell, and that life things may take place also in their lives. John 4:3-4 says this. And the devil said, Let me get to John. It helps out to get the right book here. The devil didn't say that at all. Let's see. I don't need the devil's words. I need God's word. Here I'm turning to Luke, getting what Satan says. All right. John 4. How many want to hear what God says? John 4, 3. He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he needed to go through a place that was called Samaria. I'm going to begin again this morning with a Samaritan woman here by the well. History shows that the prejudice between the Samaritans and the Jews was rampant. You're going to find in the Bible and also by Christian historians that the Jews went through different periods of captivity back in the Old Testament time. They had times of freedom, times of great rejoicing before God, times of great victory, but also times of great defeat, great backsliding, and also great captivity for seasons. One of these seasons was the Assyrians also took over Israel for a period of time, and they became the Samaritans. These guys were people that were actually beginning to oppress the Israelis. They were very, very brutal. They were very vile. They were very much involved in lust. They were involved in things of an immoral nature. They were perhaps the worst oppressors Israel ever had, by all the captives they ever had in history, was the Samaritans, was the Assyrians who became the Samaritans. As time went by, the Israelites became so beaten down, they finally began to intermarry with the Samaritans and actually start serving their gods and serving their people and serving their customs and serving their ways. Now, many folks realize when intermarriage takes place, that can bring even more hatred, more disdain, and more prejudice in people's lives than anything else on the face of the earth. The Samaritans were a hated people, despised people. They were looked down upon. They were seen as inferior. They were seen to be rejected. They were seen to be not desirable. And the Samaritans were very much hated by the Israelites all the days of their lives back 2,000 years ago. So the last person that Jesus Christ would talk to would be a Samaritan because they were rejected by the Jews. But also worse than this, this was actually a rejected people by the rejected people of Samaria. This is a woman by the well who herself was being rejected by her own people of Samaria, rejected by the own rejected folks, by the Israelites. So she's the least of these, the lowest of the low. She's the most unloved, the most despised, the most rejected on the face of the entire earth. But she's the very exact woman that God himself sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to go to for a divine appointment and show lessons to us today in 2014 about what takes place from this transaction. Jesus Christ was popular sometimes in the New Testament, but sometimes he also became unpopular. Depends on his message, depends on the place he preached at. He was sometimes popular, sometimes unpopular. One time in John chapter 8, he's going through a season of being very unpopular. The Pharisees said, "This man's possessed by demons, and this man's also a Samaritan." They were trying to get the worst insult they could possibly find for Jesus. So they said he's demon-possessed and he's also a Samaritan. This guy's really bad off. We don't like him at all. Amen? So that's how bad Samaritans were seen by the Jews. To also drive this thing home and bring more impact to this hatred for the Samaritans in this day and age. Realize also geographically, Jesus Christ is down in a place called Judea in Jerusalem. And if Judea, Jerusalem was actually Texas, he's going to a place called Galilee, which would be like Kansas. In between that is what? Oklahoma. Now, I'm not trying to be slamming Oklahoma people, amen? I'm not a Sooner hater, amen? But I'm saying to you guys, the Israelites did not like the folks in the middle whose names were the Samaritans. So the Israelites, when they travel from Austin to Wichita, Kansas, they would not go up I-35 to Oklahoma City. They would go to Amarillo, far west, or they go over to Texarkana, far east, and go through Arkansas, Missouri, over to Kansas, or go through New Mexico, Colorado, over to Kansas. They would not go through Oklahoma, because that's where the Samaritans lived at. That's how much the Israelites hated the Samaritans, despised them, rejected them, did not want to be around. That's pretty bad, amen? That's a long way out of your way. Jesus Christ was telling his disciples, "I have an appointment with a woman by herself. God tells me to go there. God says, be there." Jesus Christ would pray every morning and say, "Father, lead me by your Spirit. Show me what to do." God led her to the lowest of the low, the rejected of the rejected, the Samaritan woman this day in these verses, these scriptures. The woman there that God cared about and God wanted healed, God wanted saved, God wanted delivered, and God wanted her loved. Amen. This morning's word that came out here prophetically, I appreciate you guys being obedient prophetically here, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, was all about the love and acceptance, what I'm hearing, of Jesus Christ and God towards you and I. So God's saying to us today in the atmosphere of Tree of Life Church on this July 13, 2014, I am saying I love you, I care about you, I accept you. I want you not rejected, I want you accepted and loved, and know you are loved, says God, in your lives. This whole message this morning is all about this as well. So listen very carefully today. Take some notes down. Write some things down because God is speaking to us. A clear word this morning that's not just going to be words spoken, but actions also taken because God loves us so much. Amen. This woman, the Bible says, met Jesus Christ at high noon. I wonder myself, what was her morning like? We can all know in the Bible what her afternoon was like. Afternoon was full of glory, and we all know that she got saved, she got delivered, God loved her, Christ loved her. All good things took place for her. She was full of joy and peace. But what about the morning of this woman's life? That morning she probably woke up once again, put her foot on the ground and said, well, another day is going by with the 16 hours. Please just go by so fast because I'm rejected, I'm despised, I have nothing to live for. I'm going to go out there and get some water when it's safe time to do that. Every indication shows us that she had nothing to live for in her life. She probably was about 40-some years old. She had five husbands. I'm going to guess that each marriage lasted about 2 to 3 to 4 years at least, hopefully. The first one especially maybe 4 or 5 or 6 years perhaps. And so she's probably about 40-some years old, but looked like she was probably in her mid-60s. She was probably hunched over. She was probably bent over. She was beaten down by life. She looked depressed. She had bags under her eyes. Her hair was unkempt. She had no makeup on probably. She was a very, very just beaten down, rejected, downcast woman. And even all of her body language just shows, I'm defeated. I'm rejected. I'm not loved. I've gone through misery in life. I've gone through pain in life. And I'm going out there and get my water now. At high noon. Many times we're quick to judge others, though, whose lives are a mess. Amen. There's folks around us whose lives are messes. You got to realize again that God puts us involved in front of people whose lives are messes sometimes, not to judge them or condemn them, but to realize again that some folks make right decisions in life. And we found that if our foot goes one foot in front of the other in the right direction, that good things will take place for our lives. We'll receive the American dream. We'll receive the right education. We'll receive the right husband, the right wife, the right kids, the right house, the right car, the right place to live in like Austin, Texas. All things are right in our lives. Amen? But also, the opposite is also true. When our feet go in front of the other in the wrong direction, things can go very, very wrong in our lives. We see it also in the lives of identical twins and siblings. One brother, one sister, is prosperous, blessed, life is good, life is great, there's peace all around him. But his brother goes through jail, addictions, beatings, fines, late payments, debt, credit card debts, divorces, all these things come against the other brother, raised in the same family, same household, same parents, but different things take place and a mess happens in their lives. And God is telling us, don't be quick to judge folks around you who live in messes all the time. But realize God gives you strength, God gives you grace, God gives you fruit and power to bless and minister to them because they're not a mess as far as God is concerned. There's no mess God can't clean up. Amen? And God's got a plan for their lives. God's got a treasure in their hearts that God wants to bring out somehow, some way. But God uses the body of Christ to do that. And Jesus Christ finds a mess. He finds a Samaritan woman because God loves her so much. He said, I'll take and leave all the healthy folks aside in Samaria, and I'll go for one big mess at high noon at a well called the Samaritan woman. So what do you think the five weddings were like for this woman? The first wedding was probably there in the temple, perhaps a pagan temple in Samaria. There was probably all kind of crowds there, bridesmaids in nice dresses, some wearing red, some wearing blue, some wearing white, perhaps for America in the future, just kind of throwing that out. They had the best punch. They had the best barbecue, whatever. They had all kind of bar mitzvah stuff, but all things the Samaritans would eat there, probably some pork and some rats and I don't know what all unclean foods they would eat back in that day and hour, amen, but it was all good food to them. They had the best musicians, best band. They had the best dance, the best of all things. It was a great first wedding that took place there. But somehow, some way, that first wedding did not last. First marriage did not last. And divorce takes place and happens. It could have been, perhaps, that she had an abusive, alcoholic father who did not love her very much. And perhaps somehow, some way, she said, I'm going to try to find a man subconsciously who's also an alcoholic abuser and try to prove to myself that I can be loved by an abusive alcoholic type person. And she found herself drawn to a man like that because it happens all the time. Subconsciously, we don't choose that consciously, but our subconscious self, I was never loved by a man who was abusive and addictive, and so I'm going to try to find a man who I can prove I can be loved by a man like that. And they subconsciously find a man like that, and they marry that man, hoping I can have this love vacuum filled up, because my own father did not fill that vacuum for me. I got to prove to myself I can be loved by a person who's addictive and abusive and controlling or whatever else. And so for 5 or 6 or 7 years, she goes through beatings perhaps and revilings and emotional wreckage takes place in the household. There's drunkenness going on perhaps. Bad things happen, and finally she can't put up with it any longer. She says, it's now time to put this man away and just get divorced. I can't live in this abuse any longer. She gets divorced. 6 months goes by. Her friend Judy gives her the name of another man named Frank, perhaps, and says, this guy, he's good. He's a good man. So got a good track record, so forth, so on. She hooks up with him, dates him for a few months, few weeks, gets married to him. And time's going by. She says, oh, no, I just realized I've married the same guy I had before in the first marriage. Alcohol problems, drug problems, control problems, anger problems, all these things start manifesting again in the second marriage. The truth is, you'll find through counseling that we take and leave something some way, we enter the next thing the same way. And the same problems you had in the first marriage kind of goes into the second marriage in due time, it seems like, when it's not cut off by the blood of Jesus Christ and dealt with in a righteous, godly, anointed way in the first time. Amen? So the second marriage takes place, lasts for a few years, the abuse takes place, the alcohol starts flowing again, drunkenness comes out, so forth, so on. It lasts about 2 years. She divorces that man. Then she goes and finds another man someplace and marries him. Same thing happens all over again. The third man lasts about 1 year. And suddenly now comes the fourth man. By now she's wearing a pale blue dress. She goes into her house with the few witnesses that are there. Just as the peace comes in, it's just a real small, quick wedding. Knows a man for 2 months. Marries a fourth man on the fly. It lasts for about 4 months. And she divorces that man. Now she's beat up. Town thinks she's who knows what. You know what kind of name she might have had from the town by then. No one likes her. Everybody thinks she's a reject. She's gone through batterings, bruising. She looks it in her face. And now the fifth man she finds in a bar down in downtown Austin on 6th Street. And for one night stands, they fly off on a red eye flight by Southwest Airlines to Las Vegas at midnight. And they find an Elvis Presley impersonator there. I'm getting kind of wild out here. But he's a justice of the peace and licensed and marries them. Knows a guy for one night. The marriage lasts for 3 hours, 6 hours in a hotel room in Las Vegas. She kicks him out and a divorce happens real fast the next day. And now time has gone by. She's totally beaten up. She's totally disheveled and just all things have gone wrong in her life. And so now here Jesus Christ finds this woman. The guy she's with right now won't even give her his name. Just living together in fornication, living together in out of wedlock because she's given up now on having a husband in her life. And now she's coming to the well to do a mundane task. There's little life left inside of her eyes, her life, and her very visage. Maybe that morning she woke up that day and said to herself, I wonder how I got into this mess in my life. I found that this might take place because I found the way God works is God will cause an epiphany to take place in you like the prodigal son in the pigsty. You'll find yourself at your very, very lowest ebb in life, and all of a sudden that's the day God shows up. When you come to yourself and realize this is not working, how did I come to this in my life? Then God says, I put those thoughts in you, says the Lord, that you might now come to me, the author of life, deliverance, and peace, and salvation for your life. And I think that morning she probably woke up and said, why am I even alive? What do I have to live for? I'm going to go to the well. I'm going to get some water. There's three things that are clear, though, here about this woman's life. These three things are nobody loves her, nobody cares what happened to her, and nobody believes in her anymore, in her city, her town, her community. An obvious clue to the deep rejection all that she faced in life was the Bible says she went to the well, notice this, at high noon. In that culture, there was no running water. There was no plumbing in the houses. They had to get their water from a community well somewhere outside the city. And so the women would take, and they'd go out early in the morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning in July, like it is right now when it's cool of the day. Or they'd go out there late evening around 6 or 7, 8 o'clock at night, because they did not want the heat of the day bearing down on them, carrying this great big old 5 or 10 gallon jug of water back to their house every day to perspire and sweat and so forth. And so the ladies also would use that time as a social time. Now, you ladies realize, you know, that you folks have seen ungodly, non-church women. When they come together, they tend to gossip. Amen? Now, Christian women don't do that. Christian ladies never get together behind the scenes and gossip about the pastor, his wife, or anybody in the church at all. Never happens. Amen? But in ungodly, pagan, demonic, Samaritan cultures, they come together around the water at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, and they start gossiping. And what do they gossip about? People like the woman at the well. She'd been married 5 times. The man she's with right now is not even her husband. And we know old Joe, what he acts like behind the scenes as well. That's who I saw her with last night. Well, you can imagine this lady. She says, I just want to be alone. I want to be left alone. I want my privacy. I want to be anonymous. I'm going to go out there by myself in the heat of the day when I know that nobody will be there. I'm going to draw my water there from that water well. I want to make sure that nobody can see me do this. I want to kind of slip in and slip back out again, because I don't like the way the women look at me. It with disdain, with judgment, with hatred. These are ungodly, pagan women especially, that are doing probably vicious things behind the scenes, in front of the scenes. She didn't want to have anything to do with them. She wants to be by herself at the well. But God has other plans. God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to meet her exactly at high noon, knowing she would be there by herself in that place to receive what God has for her. This is no ordinary day. The creator of all heavens and all the universe made an appointment for her that she does not even know is about to happen in her life. It just touches me in my heart right now. The Holy Spirit just says to us, the creator of the universe knows the very hairs of our head that are numbered. He creates things for us that brings redemption, love, deliverance, peace, and salvation to us as only he can do. Amen. The goodness of God is shown here also. It's worked out and shown it to us in details, because God made sure that she was all by herself, all alone. He said, Jesus, tell your disciples, go into town and buy some produce or whatever, and you go there by yourself, because I don't want to intimidate her with a big crowd. You make sure you're all alone when you meet that woman face to face this day. If you get into the mind of this woman that day, get into her mind, into her thoughts, she's probably saying, when she sees Jesus Christ, she's saying something like she's saying in her own mind here, what's this Jewish man doing here by himself at this well at 12 o'clock noon in the heat of the day? Jews don't come through there. Jewish men don't come there by themselves. They don't come around Samaritan women. What is this man doing in my space, in this place, when I should be by myself? What's Jesus Christ, what's he thinking though? He's thinking this thing. Because I'm the Son of God, I already know the answer. I already see the future. I already see the afternoon beyond this. I'm full of joy. I'm full of peace. And I'm full of revival in my heart. I know what God's about to do in her heart and life. I am excited, says the Lord. Amen? He says to her, these first words come out of his mouth. He says to her, can I have some water? Jesus has a challenge trying to get through this woman's barriers, getting through all of her barriers and trying to bring those barriers down to receive him as Lord and Savior, receive salvation and receive him into her life before he leaves that place that day. He could have taken and raised his hands to heaven, parted the heavens and had angels manifest, singing the hallelujah chorus, amen, glory to God, the Son of God is here. Could have done that. What would she have done? Turned around and ran. Amen? What does he do? Can I have some water? Very simple. Very, very unassuming. It's exactly the right thing to do. Why is that? You're going to find the rejected people, barriers start coming down in their lives when they actually realize that you want something they've got. They've been told their entire lives, you have nothing I need. You've got nothing I want. You've got nothing that'll help me out. So Jesus Christ says, you do have some water. Can I have some water? He begins to confront our barriers. And notice I go through these barriers in a moment here. I'm going through four barriers that is torn down by Jesus very wisely. He doesn't always answer the questions she gives to her, to him, about these barriers. Take it also here that Jesus is also aware that he's revealing to you today, 2,000 years later, some keys and some principles to bring barriers down to lead folks to Jesus today in 2014. If you'll take some notes, take note and even listen this morning, you're going to get some things in your mind today that gives you some keys to help out the rejected people that you know in your life and see them accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So he asks her first, may I have a drink, please? You have something that I want. Do we tell people around us by our communication, do we tell them, you've got nothing I need? That's a word of arrogance. That's a word of pride. That's a word of self-sufficiency. That is a word from the pit of hell. Amen? When you tell folks around you by your nonverbal communication or by your verbal communication, you have nothing I need, you are shutting every door to them to reach them for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Rejected folks need to hear words somehow, some way. You've got something that I need. Can I have some? They haven't heard those words. They think, no one likes anything about me. I've got nothing to give to nobody. But you're saying to them, you've got something I need. Can I have a drink of water? He asks her first again, may I have a drink? And again, verse 9 goes on here in chapter 4, verse 9. She says back to Jesus, the barriers are starting to come down, the first barrier. She says, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? What she's saying in today's vernacular is, boy, didn't your mom raise you right? What are you doing asking a Samaritan, you fill in the blanks, for a drink of water? You're in your early 30s, I'm in my 40s, we're by ourselves here. And you're asking me, a Samaritan woman here who's had five husbands, and she doesn't really say those words, but she knows what she looks like, asking me for a drink, didn't your mom raise you right? What's happening here? What Christ is doing wisely, though, it appears that it to be a racial barrier that he's actually trying to tear down here, but it's actually something bigger than this. It's the first barrier here found on the screen here. It's a barrier that says that you know that I am messed up. It's a messed up barrier. But what Christ does to diffuse this barrier is, but I'm messed up also. I know you're messed up, but I'm messed up also. I am so messed up, I actually asked Samaritan women as a Jewish man for drinks of water. Look how messed up I am. Boy, don't you know no better? Asking a woman from Samaria anything at all? And so he's trying to show her, I also have got problems in my life. You got problems in your life. Let's keep on talking here together here and get this thing going about how to get you saved, accepting Christ as Savior as time goes by this morning. The spiritual connotation this morning also here is she's saying to him, let me protect you from me. I'm messed up. I'm bad news. Every man I touch, I divorce or I use or I abuse or I throw away like garbage. I want to protect you from me. And many Christians and non-Christians are the same type of way. They say, Father God, I am so messed up, you don't even know what you're getting yourself into trying to choose me for salvation or me for ministry or me for missions or me for whatever. I am just too messed up. The truth is God makes no mistakes and God makes no junk. He makes no mistake when he made you. And you are not too messed up for God to touch, love, heal, deliver, fill up, and use you for his glory in Jesus' name. Amen? That first barrier says again, I'm too messed up. Jesus Christ brings it down and says, well, I'm messed up also. I'm not perfect as well. Number two, she then says back to Jesus, how can you get any water? Because you have no rope, you have no bucket to draw the water with. Number two barrier on the screen here is this barrier. It's impossible that this thirst be quenched. Unbelievers will tell you that I am messed up, but also my need is so great and I believe that salvation is so hard to obtain. How can I obtain that just by confession and repentance and accepting Christ. You see, the problem is we as humans can get our minds around something like, well, God, if you say do 1,000 hours of community service to get saved, well, I can grasp that. Or if you, God, say join a church and do the church's rituals and go to heaven, well, I can also kind of grasp that. But how can I grasp that your word says confess, repent, believe, and receive, and you shall have eternal life? How can I receive that? My mind, my rope, the rope's not there, the bucket's not there. I can't touch that. I can't feel that. I can't grasp that with my mind. That's just what God says to you and I, though. You must repent, confess, believe, and receive that you have eternal life, and you shall receive it, says the Lord. Freely you have received, now freely give. It's what God says to us. Then Jesus Christ begins taking a natural occurrence to explain a deep spiritual truth that is also not just to help her out, but also help you and I out today concerning salvation. And so he goes on and speaks to her more words beyond that. The Samaritan woman has had her face rubbed into the dirt for all these years. All she can see is natural things. All she can see is what she feels and touches and can penetrate her own soul and mind and heart, not her own spirit man. But Christ is trying to turn her from the natural realm to the spiritual realm and get her minds not on natural things only, but now upon spiritual truths to accept him as Lord and Savior in her life. Yet he says, ask of me, and I will give you now living waters. He goes into the spiritual realm. If you ask of me, know who I am, I can give you living waters, natural versus spiritual, things that don't ever cause a thirst quench or a thirst in your life ever again. So then she raises another question, another barrier up to Jesus Christ. One more barrier, number three, is on the screen here now, next of all. For she says, sir, give me this water so I won't thirst again. And this third barrier is this. Let's get this thing over with. Let's just go ahead and say the prayer, repent the repentance, accept you inside my heart and life. Let me go back to my own mundane living. I just want to get this thing over. Give me the water to drink right now. It's all I need. A little dab will do me. And many believers don't realize it's what's called a half-baked, halfway repentance that God is not pleased with. Amen. It'd be like you or I going to a wedding, and here's a bride all decked out in her best regalia in her first wedding. She's been planning this thing for years and years now with her groom right next to her. And during the wedding ceremony, during the exchanging of the vows, the groom starts talking and yucking it up with his groomsman next to him, joking around, punching an elbow on them, telling them jokes. The preacher is saying, would you do this, 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 and this? He's saying, oh, sure, yeah. And starts poking him again, more jokes, more laughing, more distractions. What's the bride going to do? She's going to take her little bouquet, throw her ring down, run out that door as fast as she can. She says, you don't take this thing seriously. I don't want some half-baked husband who thinks this is all a big joke and only one little part of my life. I want a guy that says, till death do we part, richer and poorer, better or worse, sickness and health, till death do us part. I want a husband like that. God's the same way. So Jesus Christ is telling her again, no, you can't just take and drink this water right now fast and quick for your benefit. There's more to this than just that. So Jesus Christ goes on and talks some more to her to convince her about the fourth barrier now, the last barrier being broken down in her life. Jesus is now going to talk to her about her lifestyle because he knows in order for her to receive a Savior, she must get some iniquities and some sin dealt with also in her life. We're living in a time and an era right now in America and across the world, perhaps in some countries as well, to where when men of God, women of God talk about sin from pulpits, the people call them mean people. How can you talk about sin and be a nice person? The nicest thing we can do is talk about sin in our lives or your lives because sin separates you from God. Without sin, there's no need for a Savior. But because there is sin, there is need for a Savior. We must convince people you are a sinner, you are lost, you are apart from God forevermore except through the saving power of Jesus Christ the Lord. With no sin, there's no need for a Savior. So he tells her, you're not going to receive me fast. You're not going to get a quick drink of water right now, real quick. You've got this problem in your life about your lifestyle. So barrier number four comes up on the screen here. Because her reply back to him is, I don't have a husband. Jesus says to her, you're right when you say you don't have a husband because you've had five husbands. And the man you're with right now, living with him in your house in sin, is not your husband. In this, you're right when you say these things. She now goes into the next barrier. It's called the religious barrier, number four. Because she says back to Jesus Christ, she perceives this guy's a prophet. This man's got words of knowledge coming through him. This man's perceiving things of the realm of God's Spirit. And so religious things come up on her mind and her heart right now. She says back to Jesus something religious in John chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. She says, so I perceive in a religious type voice, she says these words, that you are a prophet. And our fathers, they worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews, you hate me and reject me. Notice this. You say in Jerusalem is the place where one must worship. She goes into religious mode. But she also goes into the things that actually hurt her by the Jews, by the religious community of that day. The Jews told Samaritans, you guys worship on a mountain, but only God only accepts worship that comes from Jerusalem. You guys are rejected by God. And this religious barrier here is also true for your friends, your loved ones who ask themselves, why do you come to me about your salvation message of Jesus Christ when I see you Christians being hypocrites? I see Christians get mad and cuss and steal and lie. And I see folks that say that you must get baptized in Jesus' name only or go to hell. Who do you think you are coming to me saying, receive this Jesus Christ? You guys have your own problems yourselves. You guys say this about worshiping God on your mountain. What about all of this? But Jesus Christ, wisely by the Spirit of God's power, comes right back to her, ignores all the things she says there. And in verse 21 says this, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. They're both wrong. Verse 23 goes on and says, the hour is coming, notice this, and now is today, when the true worshiper shall worship him, the Father, in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such as this to worship him. He's saying, woman, you're talking to me about religion. I'm talking about a living relationship with a living God whose name is God the Father, and I am Jesus Christ also, the Son. After this, she stops putting up barriers. Her barriers are being ripped apart and torn down. And she says, well, I know that one day the Messiah will come, and when he does come, he will tell us all things. You see, God's preparing her heart to receive Christ. God's working in her in a very, very special way. And then Jesus Christ says back to her, tear down this last barrier, the most definitive words he says in the entire Bible. He says, I who speak with you am he. I am he. Amen? Let's give God clap and praise for that. I am he. Because I want to explain to you now how powerful those words really were, because they weren't just words out of a man's mouth. They were words out of God's Son's mouth that were anointed, appointed, and effective for her. And it's verified in God's Word in John chapter 18, verse 6. Because in John 18, 6, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is about to be crucified. Judas Iscariot shows up with soldiers. And he says, the one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. And he kisses Jesus Christ on the cheek. The soldiers, they say to him, we were trying to find Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We're trying to find him. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John 18, verse 6, says, I am he. The Bible then goes on and says, and they were knocked backwards and fell flat on their backs, being slain in the power of the Holy Spirit. When he said the words, I am he, the power of God came through him and knocked the soldiers flat on their backs. When Jesus Christ said, I am he, to the Samaritan woman at the well, the power of God came through his mouth into her heart, and she received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because the mystery here is, when she heard these words and had this conversation with Jesus Christ, the Bible says she goes back to her town and tells all the townspeople, there's a man out there that tells me everything I've done. Could he be the Messiah? Now ask yourself this question. If you go to Freddy's hamburger joint after church this morning, and someone prophesies to you all the bad things you've done in life, would you leave Freddy's running and go into Pflugerville, downtown Pflugerville, and say, I found a man who said all the bad things I've done in life. I'm excited. Let's go listen to him. Come back here. Let's hear what he has to say. And we wouldn't do that. Why did she do that? Because she, I believe, was born again. And the first time in her life, she saw a man who loved her, accepted her, received her, came into her in the power of the Holy Spirit, forgave her sins, cleansed her sins, and put his life inside of her like no man had ever done before. She was now a new creature. She was now born again. She was now saved, and she was now excited. She realized the old man has passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new in my life. As James goes back to the platform now to help us out on the platform, just playing some things softly on your keyboard, please, for us. I want us to bow our head and close our eyes this morning, because this morning, today, we're talking not just about how to minister to those that are suffering rejection that we might know in life, but also in our own lives. We need to ask ourselves today, do we have rejection problems in us that God wants to heal, that God wants to take from us? Because these barriers may be up in our lives as well. The barrier that says, first of all, I'm too big of a mess. God cannot deliver me. God can't straighten me out. I've done too much. I'm involved in too much. The mess is just too big. God says, I'm the Lord of the mess. I'm the God of the mess. And the truth is, I, as your pastor as well today, if I am your pastor, I've got a mess. I sometimes get mad. I sometimes get angry. I sometimes could do things I don't want to do. I find myself sometimes, I think things, I say things, I can do things in the flesh that's not good. I'm also a mess. We're all a mess together. Amen? The truth is, God says no mess is too big for me. Because I am the God that untangles, unravels, and the God that brings forth beauty from ashes, and that brings forth answers from dilemmas, confusion, entanglements, and things that bring us down. And he goes on beyond that, and he also tells us, again, I'm going to tear down other barriers inside of your life. The barriers that say you're too busy, you're too involved, you're too this, you're too that. God is saying to us today, again, my hunger, my thirst, my need is so big, I can't imagine giving up drugs, giving up pornography, giving up my anger problem, giving up my depression. I can't imagine that thirst being quenched. Because where's your rope and where's your bucket to draw the water for that? Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the living waters. Those who drink of me shall not thirst after those waters again. I've seen God deliver nicotine addicts in one day. I've seen God set free alcoholics in one minute. I've seen God change anger-consumed people into calmness and peace with one prayer. I've seen how God draws from rivers of living waters and brings forth solutions and answers and deliverance that only He can bring. No matter how deep the waters may be, God has the bucket, God has the rope, God has the power to bring it back up and give you a drink of living waters. Maybe y'all saying today, as you're religious, I'm relying upon the Catholic Church or upon my denomination, upon my religion. Or I'm saying that Christians, I see them doing evil things. They gossip too much. They cuss too much. They lie too much. They steal too much. How can I be a Christian when I see believers doing things like this around me? And Jesus Christ says, brother, sister, get your eyes out upon the mountains of Jerusalem or upon the mountains of Samaria to worship God. Not in a building, a man, denomination, a ministry. Get your eyes upon the living God. He won't leave you nor forsake you. Out of His storehouse, He brings truth and light and righteousness. Put your trust not in a man, put your trust in God. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You've been divorced 5 times, living right now with a man in sin. I won't leave you and I won't forsake you, says the Lord. I'll be your husband, I'll be your groom, and I'll be faithful until all eternity goes by. And then last of all, God is saying to us today, these barriers that might be there in our lives, that says, again, I'm just a person who does not feel worthy to receive God or receive Christ in my life. God is saying to us, like I said that day, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. So while your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, there might be somebody here today that's like that woman at the well who's saying to yourself, Pastor Mike, I want to say before you, before God, that I'm not living right. There's things inside of my heart that are not lining up with what God's all about or his kingdom, as far as I know that. But I want to pray a prayer today, and I want to accept Jesus Christ in my life and my heart, because I sense that God is here today in this place, and I sense that God will listen and God will hear. And the Bible says the truth is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, not condemn us, but forgive us of our sins, and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed for privacy's sake only. Would you be honest this morning and say, Pastor Mike, I want to be prayed for today. I want to accept Jesus Christ in my life for the first time. I want to get my heart right with God today before I leave this place. Would you be honest right now? Raise your hand for a moment real high. Just raise your hand. Anybody like that today? Anyone at all? Praise you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. I trust all you folks are strong, meat-eating believers in Jesus Christ, and you don't need to receive Christ for the first time or get back to Christ, rededication back to him. Now, the next question this morning is going to be to us. Are you going through a time, perhaps, where rejection is rearing its ugly head? I've seen how Christians, believers who don't deal with the root of rejection, they will find themselves going from friendship to friendship, church to church, job to job. They'll be like a restless wanderer, like Cain himself was, rejected by God, who killed his own brother Abel. And God said, Cain, you shall be a restless wanderer all the days of your life because you're rejected by the Lord God for murdering your brother Abel. His blood speaks from the ground. What God says to you is, the blood that was shed upon the cross went into the ground to speak to us today of better things. Those better things is, no matter what your past is like, what you've done or who you've been wronged by or hurt by or wounded by, all those things must be under the blood of Jesus Christ, that they cry out against you no longer upon the earth, that this curse of Cain be broken that says, I'll be a restless wanderer the rest of my life. If you're like that today and you want to see yourself being set free from wandering, being set free from rejection, would you raise your hand right now, just real high? Raise your hand. Anyone like that at all today? God bless you. Praise God. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Let's all stand to our feet now, please. I'm not going to call folks to come to the front right now that's had their hands raised up. I want us all to pray right across this congregation. I sensed this morning that some of you folks, because of your rejection, you would not raise your hand because you're rejected. You're like the woman that says, I don't want to draw attention to myself. I go by myself at the well at noon when nobody's there because I'm rejected. I don't want to be in front of crowds. I don't want to come to the front and be prayed for and make a spectacle of myself. I understand that. That's what God says. That's where you're at today. You're so rejected, rather inside your own life, you can't even come to the front because it's too rejecting to do that. So we're going to make this like Jesus Christ himself would this morning. Make it very, very easy for all of us. Let's just join hands right now together. Let's just join hands. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to take and minister in our hearts and lives the root of rejection being broken off of us. Father God, your word says that the least of these that we touch and minister to, God, we receive rewards from that in heaven. What you're saying to us, Father God, is you care about who we call the least on the earth because they're not the least in your kingdom. I pray, oh God, today we pray together that all roots of rejection be dealt with in our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. And I declare today I am the beloved of God. I am the loved by God. I am full of God's acceptance. I am full of God's mercy. God has forgiven me. God has cleansed me. God has set his seal of ownership upon me. By his stripes, I am healed. Not just in my body of all disease and sickness, but also of all rejection, all pain, all things that vex my soul. Those things I say are being removed as far as east is from the west. In the name of Jesus. Now, Father God, your word says perfect love casts down all fear. I declare your perfect love is our portion this day. I right now rebuke every lie of Satan that says we're unworthy, that says we're worms, that says God hates us, God's against us, God is angry with us. Those religious things as well, I say those things are being broken off our minds, off our soul, off our lives in the name of Jesus Christ this day. And I declare, oh God, today we are among the beloved of God. Equal in your sight. You, O God, have no respecter of people. You're not a respecter of persons yourself. And Father God, you love us all equally. You love us unconditionally. You love us with an everlasting love. And I praise you, God, and I thank you, Lord, this day. You heal our hearts. You heal our lives. You let us realize, oh God, the great love you have for us. In Jesus' wonderful name. Let's just give God again a clap of praise today. Thank him for what he's doing. Thank you, Father God. Praise you. Praise you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Father. I'm going to have Jack go ahead and get the microphone here to dismiss us in a moment, please. Can you also, as we're leaving this place today, can you, above all else, in the big picture, see the goodness and wisdom of God to draw that woman alone with Jesus at exactly the right place, right time to receive salvation and receive deliverance and receive worth back into her life once again? If God did it for her, God will do it for you and those you love in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. If you can, come back Wednesday night. We're going to have Ron Brigman here. I believe the saxophone with his word as well. It'll be a good time to be here together, time of joy and gladness. So be blessed this week. We'll see you guys back here in a few days by faith. If not, come back next weekend. Bring a friend. We'll leave God for great things this week.